Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
You know, there are moments in our lives that just call for a celebration, right? There are times that where we want to get everybody together because something big happens, and it's worth bringing everybody together to celebrate. And of course, Mother's Day is one of those days. We're going to gather together, and we're going to celebrate all of our moms, and we're going to celebrate our mom who loved us and prayed for us, corrected us, kept us alive when we were doing some very sketchy things in our lives, very questionable decisions happening. And we celebrate other things as well. Next month, it's going to be Father's Day, so we're going to celebrate that. 4th of July is coming up. America is going to be the big 250, so we're going to celebrate that. But we celebrate birthdays. We celebrate weddings, two people coming together, being joined to become one. We celebrate anniversaries when the couple made it through their first year, their 10th year, their 25th year. You know, we celebrate those things. Celebrate major milestones in our lives. And in fact, in a couple weeks, we're going to be celebrating graduations, people graduating from high school or college. We love to celebrate those things. And I'll even just say that every single Sunday when we gather together, we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. Amen? We don't just do this on Easter. We celebrate every single day. We remind ourselves on the first day of the week that even though our world is chaotic, maybe things in our lives are chaotic, we gather together on the first day of the week to remind ourselves that the tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, and he is sitting, ruling, and reigning on his throne. And so we celebrate that today as we gather here every single Sunday. And here in Mark chapter 1, we would expect to read about a celebration right after Jesus' baptism. In fact, if you missed last week, let me kind of catch you up to speed on where we're at. John the Baptist kind of goes viral in this moment. Big things happen are happening out there in the wilderness. He's preaching the gospel. He's telling everybody that they're not right with God like they think they are. And so he's calling them to repent, turn from their sins, and be baptized. But he's a voice crying out in the wilderness. And so what he's doing is he's saying, there's coming someone after me who is greater, who's going to bring real salvation. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, bring salvation to you. And then we read that Jesus steps on the scene in verse 9. And Jesus tells John, it's my turn to be baptized. John says no. Jesus says yes. And so John baptizes Jesus. And again, it's not because Jesus was sinful. He was not sinful. He's the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus in that moment at his baptism is saying, I'm the only one who can save humanity. He's identifying with the ones that he came to save. And then, of course, we read that the heavens are ripped open, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, and a voice from heaven, God the Father, says, this is my Son who brings me great joy, with whom I am well pleased. And so you would expect today, as we get into verse 12, that we would read about a celebration. Maybe John the Baptist, some of his disciples, Jesus shows up. Maybe a few angels show up on the scene and they're all high-fiving each other, celebrating, getting really excited because this is the start of Jesus' ministry. But what we're going to read in the two verses today, verses 12 and 13, we're going to see today that's not the case. That's not what happens. Jesus is then taken out into the wilderness to be tempted. In fact, if you like to take notes, the title of today's message is From Well-Pleased to Wilderness Tested. From well-pleased to wilderness tested. Because here's the reality. When you know who you are in Christ, even when you've experienced a high moment of affirmation or celebration, life doesn't stay easy, right? Think back to the time when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Wasn't it nice that the enemy stayed away for a long time while you grew in your relationship with him? He didn't do that, did he? He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't play fair. Life doesn't stay easy. It immediately you find yourself in a battle. You can go from a spiritual high to a real life test very quickly. And that's what happens to Jesus in this moment. So look with me at Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 12. It says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Now, if you keep going, in verse 14, you're going to see that Jesus starts preaching the gospel. He's telling people to repent and believe, not be baptized, repent and believe. And then you'll see, and especially if your Bible's like mine, it'll have nice little headers of what's about to happen. We see that Jesus then starts to call his first disciples. And so Mark just kind of keeps on going. He goes from the baptism to the temptation, and then he just kind of keeps on moving. And some of you might be like, well, hold on, wait. I thought there was a little bit more to the story and Jesus' temptation than just those two verses. And you'd be right. Here's what you got to remember. Every single gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all give a different perspective on the life and ministry of Jesus. They're all written to very specific audiences. And so Mark, we have to remember, is written to a Roman audience, Gentile audience. So they're more just like, keep it brief, keep to the facts, get to the bottom line, let's keep moving forward. Mark, if you remember, he wants to show us that Jesus is always on the move. He's the servant savior. And so in a way, Mark's just kind of like, yeah, Jesus got baptized, then he's tempted, he didn't sin, angels ministered to him, what else do you need to know? Let's move on. And so Jesus steps on the scene after this big moment, and the enemy attacks. And I thought about that this week. And I thought, man, isn't that a common theme that we see in the Bible, but also a common theme that we see in our lives as well? Something big happens, and then immediately there's this test, there's this temptation. What you've got to know is that every action of God gives way to a reaction of Satan. Every time God moves, Satan reacts. And we see it with Jesus' baptism and now temptation. Heard it said this way, that after every spiritual blessing, the enemy is there to steal that blessing away. After every spiritual blessing, the enemy comes to steal that blessing away. I thought about Elijah this week. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a famine in the land, and Elijah shows up to this widow's house. It's just her and her son. And he says, I'm hungry. Can you make me some food? And she goes, I don't have enough food for you. I just have enough food for my son and I, and then after this, we're going to die. But she makes him food, and he tells her, if you make me this food, God's going to continue to provide for you. You're never going to go without. And so she does that. She makes him food, and then later on, we read that her son dies. And what she does is she starts blaming Elijah. She's like, this is all your fault. If you weren't here, what have you done? You've brought something upon me. And so we read that three different times Elijah prays, and eventually her son comes back to life. Then you get to 1 Kings 18. It's the battle of the gods, right? They're on the Mount Carmel, and you've got the prophets of Baal out there, and you've got Elijah saying, let's call fire down from heaven, see whose God is the one true God by calling fire down from heaven. And he goes, you guys can go first. I'm going to watch the time. And so they're out there, and they're doing all these things. Elijah's even mocking them. In fact, at one point, he's like, maybe your gods are in the bathroom, and they just can't hear you right now. Like, this is some smack talk going down on Mount Carmel. And so, obviously, nothing happens. And then Elijah says, douse my altar with water, because I want to prove to you that I'm not making this thing up, that Yahweh is the one true God. And so he prays, fire falls down from heaven, consumes the altar, consumes the water. It's this huge moment. Elijah's just had, man, one moment after one moment, God shows up, God is working, God is using him in some powerful ways. But then Jezebel, what does she say? She says, I want to go kill him. And then he goes and he runs and he hides. He's scared. Because every blessing from God, the enemy wants to come in and steal it. And we go through similar things as well. You might be growing in your relationship with the Lord right now, reading the Bible like you never have before. Maybe you're praying and you're like, man, my prayer life is so amazing right now. It's never been like this, and this is so great, and you're growing. Maybe you've led somebody to the Lord recently. Maybe for you, it's just you've been able to share or be an encouragement to somebody in your life, and you're like, or leading your family. Maybe some of you, you're leading your family like you never have before. You're making Jesus the priority in your household. And you're like, man, this is so great. This is awesome. Man, I can't believe how the Lord is using me. And then you find yourself in a season of testing or temptation. The enemy will come to you and say, you think the Lord can really use you? You know who you are. You know what you've done. You know what you've said. Man, every Sunday, I'm excited to share with you what God has showed me this week as I bring the message to you. But I will tell you, every time I drive home, the enemy comes in and goes, you think that blessed anybody? You think that what you did or what you said was any kind of encouragement to people? You're over here talking about temptation. You've fallen into temptation before. How dare you? You can't even talk about this. Who are you? Because after every blessing from God, the enemy wants to come in and steal it. Here's what I want you to know. The more you engage with God, the more you're going to find yourself confronting the enemy. Think about it like this. At night, you might turn on your front porch or your back porch light, right? And what ends up happening? bugs come out of who knows where and starts dive bombing that light, dive bombing your windows, and if you're out there, dive bombing you, right? June bugs, they're the worst. All those bugs, they're terrible. We are called to be the salt and light of this world. The world loves darkness and hates the light. And so when we stand out, you better believe the enemy's gonna come in and attack you, dive bomb you in all of these ways, test you, bring temptation into your life. And I don't say this to scare anybody here today. I'm not even saying this to scare you from getting close to God, because when you're close to God, that's when victory is. That's where victory actually is. The Bible even tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the enemy and he will flee from you. So I don't say this to scare you, but just to simply say, nothing stirs up the devil's activity like drawing close to God. And so Jesus steps on the scene after this big moment and the enemy attacks. And here's why I believe this is such an important text for us here today. Because temptation isn't some distant, abstract possibility that might happen to you in the future. You shouldn't be here today saying, all right, Nate, let me take some good notes because this might actually happen to me sometime and I need to be ready for it. No. This is not something that only a few people deal with. Temptation is a daily reality for every single one of us. Listen, you were tempted whether to show up here on Mother's Day or not. You were tempted. Whether you did something this week or did something last night, you were tempted. I don't know if I should go to church or not. We were up a little too late. I don't know. We could probably just skip out. You're going to be tempted later today because some of you, you're going to go out to eat. You're going to celebrate mom. And chances are you're going to have to go to Wilma Rudolph on a day like this. That is going to be hell on earth, okay? And you're going to get there and you're going to be tempted to say things and do things that your mom would not be proud of and the Lord definitely would not be proud of, okay? There's going to be a temptation. And then you're going to wait 4.5 hours for a table. The food's going to be mid and you're going to be tempted to say something or do something that you should not do. But then later today, you're going to be tempted to do other things. Tomorrow when you go to work, you go to school, you're going to be tempted. We're tempted every single day. We have to fight every single day against temptation. You have to understand, the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy, and he will tempt you. So we need to be ready. We have to understand what's going on so that when temptation comes up, we can stand strong. And so there's two things I want to show you here in Mark about temptation, and at the very end, give you three ways on how the enemy works. So the first is, Jesus followed the Spirit's leading. Jesus followed the Spirit's leading. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Now, when you hear the word wilderness, I don't want you to think of kind of this lush, wonderful wilderness, because some of you love to camp, and so you might be thinking, oh, I could get my REI stuff out, and this will be great. I love to camp, and wilderness sounds fun. It is not. In fact, I brought a picture of what the Judean wilderness looked like at this time. It is a rough terrain. This is no place where we go, let's have a family vacation out there in the Judean wilderness. These are harsh conditions. But I also want you to know that Mark is using some very vivid language here when he says the word drove, because this is the same word that Mark's going to use later when he's talking about Jesus casting demons out of people. So this is very strong language. And I bring this up because I want you to know that this isn't the Spirit whispering in Jesus's ear going, hey, psst, Jesus, might be a really good idea if you go out into the wilderness. This isn't a suggestion from the Spirit, and I don't want you to get the wrong idea that Jesus was reluctant to go out into the wilderness. You got to remember, he's already out there in the wilderness at John's baptism. I bring this up to just simply point out, Jesus was determined to go. He agreed with the Spirit to go out into the wilderness. And so when Mark uses this word drove, it's a strong word to show us that Jesus was on mission and that there was no time to waste. Because Jesus is the Son of God coming to set up a new kingdom, he first has to stand up to our greatest enemy. So the question you might be having is, well, why did the Spirit lead Jesus out into the wilderness? Remember Matthew chapter 3. We talked a little bit about this last week, but in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus shows up to John's baptism and he's like, it's my turn. John says, no. Jesus says, yes, you've got to baptize me. And then he says, it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And so the idea here is that this is all a part of God's plan. This is all to show us that Jesus is the Messiah that everyone has been waiting for. And so Jesus being baptized was not because he was a sinner, but to identify with the very sinners he came to save. And then in verse 12, Jesus is continuing that theme here to continue with this, to identify with us in our temptations. So Jesus being led out into the wilderness was all a part of God's plan to fulfill all righteousness. That Jesus lived the righteous life we could not live. Hebrews 4:15 even says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus not only identifies with us in our weakness, in his baptism, but in temptation as well. Jesus understands what we go through. And this is such great news for us today because we don't worship a God who is far off, disconnected, aloof from the things that we go through. We worship a God who understands everything that we're going through. You've got to understand, Jesus left the glory of heaven, worshiped 24/7, to come to this earth, to be born in a manger, in a stable, with a bunch of animals. He's living very humbly in this moment. Jesus experienced everything we go through. He experienced thirst, hunger, exhaustion, betrayal, loneliness. He identifies with us in our need of repentance so that later we can identify with him in our need for righteousness. And he identifies with us in temptation so that as we go through temptations, we know how to fight the temptations. And listen, even when you sin, because you will sin, you will fall into temptation and sin. Even when you sin, you could do, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Even when we sin, we ask for forgiveness, knowing that because Jesus lived the life we couldn't live, we are forgiven. We are loved because God looks at you just like he looks at Jesus. Jesus never sinned. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died and rose again so that we could be saved. Jesus walked this earth so that we could know that we have a God who understands what we go through. I like how C.S. Lewis said it. He said, "The Son of God became a man so men might become sons of God." Jesus relates with us in baptism, but he also relates with us in temptation. So the Spirit leads Jesus out in the wilderness, and here's the second thing. Jesus was confronted by Satan. Verse 13. "And when he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan." Now, this is a good spot for us to kind of pause and talk about what temptation is and two things that temptation is not. A simple definition of temptation is the opportunity to choose something other than God. It's the opportunity to choose something other than God. See, all temptation is rooted in the lie that something other than God can meet my needs or bring me satisfaction. Temptation is a lie that God is not that good and my sin is not that bad. And so you need to understand, temptation isn't sinful. It leads to sin, but temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but even when he was tempted, he never sinned. Every single day we are tempted to sin, whether that's to lie, to steal, to lust after someone or something. We lust after greed, we gossip, we have this opportunity to lash out in anger at other people. These are all kinds of temptations. They become sin when we cross that line and act on those things. See, we can't control when temptation comes or how it shows up, but we can control how we respond to it. We can't control when temptation shows up, but we can control how we respond to it. I love how Martin Luther said it. He said, "You can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Sorry, Baron. This doesn't apply to you, I guess. He's my bald friend. So, and that's a temptation. I could have let it go, right? It was low-lying fruit right there, you know? And I could have just easily let the joke go, but I saw the opportunity. It's a temptation. I did it, okay? But you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. In other words, temptation will come. That part is all out of your hands. But what you do with it, it's all up to you. 2, temptation never comes from God. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." James here has given us a little theology of God. He's reminding us of what God is like. He's like, there is not a tiny ounce of God that is evil. He is pure in every single way. And because of that, he tempts nobody. God is never out there trying to trip you up. He's never trying to seduce you to do things that he hates. He hates sin, so he's not trying to get you to sin. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Lead us not into temptation. Here's the point. Here's what you got to understand. When it says lead us not into temptation, that means that we are keeping our eyes on God. When we keep our eyes on God, it's saying, hey, Lord, help me not to take my eyes off of you, because when my eyes fall off of you and go on to the other things around me, that's when I'm tempted to do things that I shouldn't do. James even tells us, when we sin, we give into our desires. So lead us not into temptation. Help me not to give into my desires. Help me not to fall into those moments, keeping my eyes on you. Now you might be asking yourself, well, why is Jesus being tempted? Like, if God can't be tempted by sinful things, and he can't be tempted himself, and Jesus was without sin, why was Jesus tempted? Three quick reasons. One, to show his sinless humanity. What did God the Father just say? He said, this is my beloved son who brings me great joy, who I am well pleased with. So here's what God is saying. Jesus has never said anything, did anything, thought anything that has ever displeased God the Father. He is perfect in every way. He is sinless. Two, it's to validate Jesus' identity as the Son of God, that he is the only one promised long ago by the Old Testament prophets who can save us. And three, it's to prove his obedience to the Father. When it says that Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 isn't some random number. There's some meaning behind it, because this shows us that Jesus succeeded where we failed. Here's what I mean. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They failed to trust God. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and he was faithful to God. Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the law for 40 days. Jesus out in the wilderness for 40 days shows that he fulfilled the law. Elijah out in the wilderness, 40 days. Jesus is the perfect prophet pointing us to God. So that's what temptation is, and that's what temptation isn't. It's this opportunity to choose something other than God. It can lead to sin, but it's not sin. Temptation is not sin, but it can lead to it. And two, it's not from God. But then you get to verse 13. It's a little strange, right? Because look at what it says. It says, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, the ministering to him, many commentators say that this is the angels. They've come and they fed him because he's been fasting for 40 days. You've got to understand, when Jesus was out in the wilderness, some people think that he was tested after the 40 days of fasting, but it was the whole 40 days he's out there. And I don't know how long you've gone without food, but after 40 days, you need something to eat. You're a little weak. And so the angels ministering to him is helping him get his strength, feeding him, maybe angel food cake. All right, there's a dad joke for you right there. All right, lame, I know. But like, that's kind of the idea, helping him get his strength back up again. Now, this part about the wild animals is only mentioned in Mark's gospel. Luke, Matthew, they don't talk about this. Mark is the only one who talks about the wild animals. And so what does this mean? It can be one of two things. One, it could be imagery pointing to the evil that's out there. That all these wild animals are all out there. It's imagery of all sin trying to attack and things like that. Or two, this is a callback to Genesis when Adam was with the animals in the garden. See, remember, for Adam, everything was perfect. He was in this beautiful garden. God told him to have dominion over everything. Tame animals were all around him. But then Adam sinned. And so Mark, in a very short sentence, seems to be pointing out the fact that Jesus is this new Adam. Jesus is in the wilderness that was created by Adam's sin. And so the idea is that Jesus picks up where Adam failed, but not in a perfect garden, more like Jurassic Park. That's where he's at. So what do these two verses in Mark show us? That the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness wasn't a trap by the enemy, but that it was God's plan from the beginning. It was a purposeful moment designed to reveal who Jesus really is. See, Jesus fully identifies with our weakness. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. And God is making it clear that this Savior, Jesus, understands us completely, but he stands apart from us entirely. He is the one that the prophets were prophesying about. He is the Messiah that everyone was waiting for. And two, Jesus faced temptations just like we do, but he overcame them, showing us how we can overcome it too. And that's how I want to close our time together here. I want to show you three key truths about our enemy and how he operated in Jesus's temptation and how he still works in ours today. And so here's the first one. We face a real enemy. We face a real enemy. Now you might think, Nate, this seems like kind of an obvious place to start, but it's not as obvious as you might think. This week, as I was doing my research on this, there's an organization called the Barna Group. And what they do is they study churches, they research them, and then they publish their findings. Well, what I found out this week is that 60% of U.S. Christians see Satan not as a living being, but as a symbol of evil. It's not real, just a symbol of evil. This is a problem, because if we don't think that we have a real enemy, he's gaining ground. Here's what I mean. If we don't believe that we have an enemy, that he's a symbol of evil, this cartoon figure, you know, with the pitchfork dressed in red with the little goatee that we all kind of go, ha, 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 you know, at, okay? If we don't believe that he's real, this kind of cartoon figure, then we don't really believe what the Bible says or what Jesus says about him. Because 36 times in the New Testament, he's called Satan. Satan is mentioned. 34 times, he is called the devil. 19 of our New Testament books, he is called our real enemy. Matthew 4, Jesus says that he is the tempter. John 8:44 calls him a murderer and a liar. Jesus in Luke 10 says he saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. Revelation 12 gives him four descriptive words, which is really the four mission statements of our enemy. We don't have time to get into all of that, but we did a series on Revelation. We went verse by verse through the book of Revelation. So you could just go back online and you can find Revelation 12 and get all of that. But Revelation 12 calls him the ancient serpent, who is called the devil, and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. 1 Peter 5 says, the devil prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. So here's the point. Every New Testament writer and Jesus, don't call him a symbol of evil. Don't give him a picture that he's some cartoon that we can laugh at, but he's a real person. You have an enemy. I have an enemy. And our enemy wants to convince us that he isn't real. And if he can make us believe that, it allows him to carry on completely undetected. So while it's possible for us to overestimate his activity in our lives, right? How many times do we say, not today, Satan? Well, okay. But you still have a flesh that needs to die every single day. I'm not saying he's helping anything. I'm just saying he's not behind every bush. He's not behind every bad thing that goes on in our lives. But also, we don't need to underestimate him as well. We've got to find this balance. Because whether you like it or not, no matter how it makes you feel, you've got to understand this. We are in a war. And Paul talks about it in Ephesians 6. He says, we don't wrestle against each other. What are we wrestling against? An unseen realm. And in a way, he kind of gives positions of how the enemy is. He kind of just goes down and lists those things. So we're in a war. And listen, if you don't believe that you have an enemy and this enemy isn't real, then you don't believe that you have a battle. And if you don't believe that you have a battle, then you don't have to be prepared. And the enemy has you right where he wants you. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, you need to understand something. You need to know that Satan hates you. He wants everyone to perish and no one to come to repentance. But let me also remind you that we have the God of heaven on our side. And the Bible says that God loves you and wants no one to perish and all to come to repentance. Satan knows that his ultimate destination is hell. And he wants to take as many people with him as possible. And he will stop at nothing to destroy your life. Now, the good news for us today at the temptation of Jesus is that, yeah, he might be like a lion roaming around looking for someone to devour, but he meets the great lion tamer in Mark chapter 1, the lion from the tribe of Judah. So, you have a real enemy. And that should make you a little happy today. Because if you want any relationship with the devil, you want to make sure he's your enemy and not your friend. So in this confrontation of Jesus, Jesus, the light of the world, confronts the prince of darkness, and Jesus wins. And that is good news for us today. So when it comes to the temptations we face, we have to know we have a real enemy. But the second truth you need to know about our enemy is you have to know how the enemy works. Our enemy's tactics don't change. All temptation falls under one of three categories. And 1 John 2 sums them up for us. This is what it says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, here's the three categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. That's how our enemy works. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All temptation, all sin can fall in one of those three categories. And that's how Satan tries to tempt Jesus. Now, Luke and Matthew, both chapter 4, give us more detailed description of what happens. Where Mark only uses two verses, Matthew 4 and Luke 4 use something like 10 to 15 verses to talk about this whole thing. Because they're giving us all these details that Mark just leaves out. And I would encourage you later on today, read those chapters. I'm going to summarize for us, for the sake of time. I'm just going to give us kind of the high points, kind of let us know what's happening, how all this played out, and I'm going to do it all from Matthew 4. But I would encourage you later this week, read those chapters, go back, see how the enemy works. And I thought about going through it and breaking it all apart, but we'd be here for 12 hours and you'd never get to Mother's Day lunch, okay? But I would encourage you, read those things later, read those chapters later. But Satan comes to Jesus out in the wilderness, and the first thing that he does is he tempts Jesus' flesh. He tries to get Jesus to compromise. And what we see is it's the lust of the flesh. He tries to get Jesus to doubt God's provision. Matthew 4, verse 3, Satan comes to Jesus and he's like, well, if you are the Son of God, go ahead and turn these stones into bread. That word if isn't Satan doubting who Jesus is. He knows who Jesus is. Satan's actually got a pretty good theology on who Jesus is. That word if in the Greek can be translated since. So what Satan is saying is, since you are the Son of God, why don't you turn all these stones into loaves of bread? What Satan is trying to do in this moment is he's trying to get Jesus to question God's love for him. Well, if God really loved you, he would feed you. He'd provide for you. If God really loved you, he wouldn't have abandoned you out here in the wilderness all by yourself. Satan is trying to get Jesus to use his power to provide for himself what God had not given him. He's trying to get Jesus to abandon God's plan and end his suffering. But in this moment, suffering is what Jesus is really being equipped for. 3.5 years later, Jesus is going to suffer on a cross for us. But Satan's game plan is still the same. He tempts us to act on impulse, chase what feels good in the moment without stopping to think about the consequences. One of the strategies of our enemy is to exploit our God-given appetites. Here he's trying to exploit hunger. Jesus is hungry. For us, it can be hunger, physical needs, but it can also be this appetite to learn. Relational appetites, sexual, emotional, spiritual appetites. Think about it. When we fall into sin the most, it's because we acted impulsively and we thought about the gratification. We're not thinking responsibly about the consequences and the decisions. All these appetites are given to us by God. They're not the problem. The problem is when we try to satisfy those desires in ungodly ways. That's when sin enters in. That's when we experience pain, regret, trouble in our lives. So how does Jesus fight the temptation? Well, he starts quoting scripture, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 8. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying here, hey, physical food, it's great. I love me some bread. That's me. That's what I would say. Okay, I love me some bread. But he's saying that's not all you need. God's word is going to sustain you. But then he moves to the next strategy, the pride of life. Satan wants Jesus to doubt God's protection. So Satan goes, well, all right, if you're going to quote scripture, then I'm going to quote scripture too. And so in Matthew 4, 5, they go to the highest point of the temple overlooking Jerusalem. Now, when you read that and when you hear that, you might be like, well, that's kind of weird. Like, why would you do that? What's the point of that? Well, you got to understand, culturally, Jerusalem was the center of the world at that time. And there's a prophet in Malachi 3 that talks that a lot of rabbis believe that the Messiah, there's a prophecy in there that said that the Messiah is going to stand on top of the temple. And so they believed that the Messiah is going to stand up there and prove that he is the one who's come to save them and deliver them. So this isn't by coincidence. This isn't weird or like, what does all this mean? There's deep meaning behind it. And so they get to the top of the temple and Satan says, well, just throw yourself off. Just jump off and show everyone who you really are. And he goes, if you're going to quote scripture, then I'm going to quote scripture. But what he does is he misquotes scripture. He misquotes Psalm 91. He's like, God will take care of you. He'll send his angels to protect you. You won't even stub your toe. Now, why would Satan tempt Jesus to jump? Well, two reasons. One, Jesus would be killed. So Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 would not be fulfilled, meaning Jesus would not be the sacrifice that was promised to us. Two, it would force God's hand to save him because Jesus then is stepping out of submission to the Father. Again, all of this mirrors the cross because Jesus here is enduring the insults of Satan. Ah, jump off, save yourself. What's Jesus going to hear years later? Dying on the cross from humanity? Well, he can't even save himself. Oh, some king of the Jews. He could save others, but he can't save himself. Why don't you come down from that cross? Prove that you are the Son of God. Just jump off. Call all these angels. Get off that cross. Jesus took the insults from Satan, and Jesus took the insults from the very humans that he came to save. So here's what I want you to understand. Jesus couldn't protect his pride and save his people at the same time. And so you might need today to consider what areas you're tempted in your pride. Because here's the thing. Satan's been studying the Bible for a very long time. He knows the scriptures well. And he will distort it, twist it, manipulate it to deceive people. He did it with Adam and Eve. He's trying to do it with Jesus, and he does it for us today. But it's pretty funny to me that Satan is quoting scriptures to the one who wrote it. And so Jesus, in verse 7, he looks at him and he goes, "Do not test the Lord your God." Again, every single time Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he used the Bible. So here's what I want you to understand. You've got to know your Bible. You've got to read it. You got to memorize it. You got to quote it. Is the word of God in you like it is in Jesus? Some of you, this is the only time of the week you're opening up your Bible. So you know what that means? You are starving spiritually. Don't let this be the only time you open up God's word. Daily, get into God's word. Because Satan's going to come to you. He's going to appeal to your sense of pride. And Satan knows a little bit about this topic because this was his downfall. Before Satan was Satan, he was Lucifer. And he was this beautifully created angel. I emphasize that because I want you to understand today, Satan and God are not equals. They're not on the same level. Satan is way below God. Satan was created. No one is like God. But Satan wanted to be like God. So pride filled his heart. And then he was cast out of heaven. And what he will do is he will exploit any ounce of pride in our lives that'll bring us down. And so we need to stay grounded in the word of God. Live in submission to God in every aspect of our lives. And then the third way Satan tempted Jesus is with the lust of the eyes. He wanted Jesus to doubt God's plan. So now they go to a high mountain, and Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, well, if you just bow down and worship me, then you can have all the kingdoms in the world. Now you might be like, well, hold on. Who gave him the right? Who said he could do that? Who gave him the power to do that? Well, simply put, Adam did. When Adam sinned, he handed the keys over to Satan. 1 John 5 tells us that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Satan can offer Jesus the kingdoms of the world because he has influence for a season, for a time, over kings and kingdoms. Personally speaking, I think this was the hardest temptation that Jesus had to face, and here's why. Because this is why Jesus came to this earth, to redeem us and to save us. But he was going to have to do this by the way of the cross. So Satan's trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut. He's like, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do things the hard way. You don't have to be the suffering Savior. You could be the shortcut Savior. Satan's trying to get Jesus to doubt God's plan for redemption, to abandon how God wants to save his people. And how many times do we do this? How many times in our lives we are tempted to doubt God's plan for us? How many times do we try to take things into our own hands? And so the question maybe we need to wrestle with today is, where is it in your life where you're doubting God's plan? Or maybe we just need to say, where are we coveting something that someone else has? Because that's what's happening here. Satan's like, look what I have, Jesus. I know why you're here. I've read the scriptures. I know why you've come. I know Genesis 3:15. I know you want this. Where are you not content with how God made you? We have an identity crisis in our culture today. We have people thinking they're going to find their meaning and their purpose in their sexuality, in their job titles, in their degrees, in their job, their money, their status, whatever. We have an identity problem. Where is it that you are not content with how God made you? Or where is it that you're content, you're not content with what God has given you? Where is it in your life that you are lusting after something else? And so Jesus says at the end of Matthew, he's like, be gone. And Satan leaves, but Jesus quotes scripture. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, Luke tells us at the end of his gospel, when he describes the scene, he gives us a little bit more detail. And it says that he would come back at an opportune time. So here's the point. You might fight temptations and attacks from the enemy successfully. But once you finish the battle, it doesn't mean that the enemy just goes, well, I'm going to take my ball and go home. I'm not going to deal with you anymore. You're not fair. It doesn't mean that the enemy will never bother you again. What it does mean is that he'll wait. And he'll wait, and he'll wait, and he'll wait. And he'll watch how you act, see where you're weak. And he will be back again to attack. He knows exactly when to show up, when to attack, where to attack. So stay alert. Stay grounded in God's word. So when he attacks, you also can quote scripture, just like Jesus in the wilderness. Because here's the thing, the battle may pause, but it's never fully over this side of heaven. Now, here's the third truth, and we got to end this way because we got to be reminded of this. Our enemy is defeated. Can I get a good amen right there, right? Our enemy is defeated. Even though we have a real enemy with a real plan trying to weaken our witness and effectiveness for his kingdom, we need to be reminded that he is defeated. Read Revelation chapter 20. See how it all ends for him, that he's cast into the lake of fire, and be encouraged. Because listen, he might still threaten us and attack us, but he is a dog on a leash. His power is limited, and he's under the authority of God. So even though we don't have to fear the enemy, he's defeated, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because Satan wants to devour us, just like Peter said, wants to devour us. Devour us with discouragement, devour us with doubt, devour us with depression. He wants you to lose your confidence in God's word. God's word is under attack more now than it ever has been. Do you feel it? So many people out there attacking God's word. He's trying to get us lose sight of who Jesus is, that he was just a man. He's not fully God. Same research that I was reading this week about Satan and 60% of Christians not believing it. They talked about Jesus. And they said 40% of Christians in the U.S. believe that Jesus probably sinned once or twice. And it's like, what? Like, that's the whole thing. This whole thing hinges on that. That he's sinless. He took away our sins. And yet there's some people who go, well, maybe. No, that didn't happen. But Satan's trying to deceive us. He's trying to discourage us. He's trying to devour us through despair. He's trying to get you to lose sight of hope. Listen, when you see the news, you see everything going on. He's trying to discourage you, devour you, trying to get you to take your eyes off of the hope that we have. He's trying to deceive you on salvation, that you don't really need it. You're pretty good. You can work your way into heaven. He's trying to deceive you on sin. Oh, do whatever you want. God understands. Satan's trying to devour us in every way that he can. And this is why we desperately need to be in God's word, because we face these temptations. We need to arm ourselves with God's word, just like Jesus, so we aren't devoured. We aren't deceived, but we know the truth. I want to close by just appreciating what Jesus did for us. I want you to know, talking about the enemy is not my favorite subject. I don't like talking about him. I don't want to give him any more credit than what he already gets, right? Like, when we gather on a Sunday, I want to make Jesus made much of. That's who I want highlighted. And so we don't need to be ignorant, though, to his schemes. The Bible even tells us that we can't be ignorant. We need to know. Jesus dealt with him. We need to deal with him. But now I want us to turn our attention to Jesus. I want us to appreciate him for just a minute here. And so in Genesis, we meet Adam, the original man. Jesus in the New Testament, he's called the second Adam. See, Adam's sin brought death. Jesus brings new life. And when you look at the temptation of Adam and you look at the temptation of Jesus, you can't help but get a little excited here today. Because Adam and Eve, they were tempted by Satan in the garden. They faced temptation in the best possible conditions. They had everything that you would need. A relationship with God. They had food. They had peace, relationship, closeness, proximity to Jesus. They had everything that you would need. In a lot of ways, Adam was set up to succeed. But in Jesus' temptation, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, he was tempted in the wilderness. Jesus faced temptation in the worst possible conditions. He was in the wilderness, alone, fasting for 40 days, weak, and under intense pressure. Humanly speaking, Jesus was set up to fail. And so while Adam failed his test in the garden, Jesus passed his test in the wilderness. Adam's sin brought humanity out of paradise into a world marked by suffering, sickness, death, separation from God. But Jesus, through his obedience, had victory over temptation. And through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, he opened up the way back to God. Because of Jesus, we are restored back into the relationship with God. That which we lost in Genesis, we get back with Jesus. Sin, sickness, death, they don't get the final word. You want some more encouragement? Read Revelation 21 and 22. Be reminded that we are going to a place where there's no more tears, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more death. We have rest in the presence of Jesus. So Jesus is coming. One day, he's coming back. And one day, we get to rule and reign with him forever. Amen?
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.